the reason for the season. But as Christians, we understand that Jesus Christ is not really the reason for this season. We don't know when Jesus was born. And though with every child of God, we rejoice at His birth because the Bible says angels announced it and there was singing in heaven when Jesus Christ was born. And peace on earth was declared during that period of time. So naturally, as Christians, we rejoice at the very thought of His birth. But as is true with so many things, people take it and adjust it and make it different than what the Bible says about it. For example, we give honor and praise to Mary, who is the mother of Jesus. Of all the women in the world, how blessed she was to be the mother of Jesus Christ. But she was not the mother of God. And the Catholic Church, of course, teaches that she was the mother of God and have elevated her to sainthood. And that process, of course, is nothing having to do with the Bible. But as we talk about Christmas, we cannot escape the language because it's all around us. We cannot escape that. But what I'd like to do this morning is to think about it from the standpoint of Jesus and His reasons why we worship Jesus Christ. Not at this season, but all the time. And this is what people are saying, that Jesus is the reason for the season. But we understand that Jesus is not confined to December the 25th, and a lot of people seem to have that idea. His birth was indeed a blessing to the human race. It changed humanity for all time. And while many do not appreciate the role that Jesus played in the redemption of mankind, it is truly a blessing about Jesus coming into the world. His death is the defining solution to sin, not His birth. Now, one follows the other, and He could not have died had He not been born. We accept that and understand that. But the Bible puts that emphasis of Jesus upon the death, as we've remembered His death this morning in the Lord's Supper, and continue to do that. But human traditions confuse the ministry of Jesus. You see many nativity scenes, and I'm persuaded that a lot of people are able to accept Jesus in the nativity scene because He's still a baby. They can manipulate that, but if Jesus is the Savior, then we have to obey Him. There are those who don't want to obey Jesus, and so they want to keep Jesus in the nativity scene. But the ministry of Jesus is something more than that. So while we recognize the miracle of His birth, we follow the Bible as it hallows the first day of the week, the resurrection day. And I recognize that not everybody follows the traditions of Christmas from the standpoint of gift givings and all that, and that's a private decision that people make. So far as the church is concerned, we don't have Christmas holy days. We don't observe Christmas holy days any more than we do many of the others that some denominations do. But there are so many reasons why we believe in Jesus Christ and the reasons that He's there. So I want to turn to the book of Colossians and look with you this morning at reasons why we uphold and worship Jesus Christ and recognize these reasons as the things that we do that, because it truly is important. Both the Colossian letter and the Ephesian letter put emphasis on the imminence of Christ. In the Colossian letter, we want to read beginning of verse 13 in chapter 1. What Paul said about Him, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind from wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached in every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You recognize, if you're a Bible student, the familiarity that this finds with the Ephesian letter. But we're just looking this morning at the Colossian letter as we think about really the reasons why we put Jesus in preeminence. And that's the thought of the Colossian letter, as Jesus is elevated in that preeminent way. And so what you look at this in the various verses that we just read, and He's the reason that I have salvation. I would be lost, as the Ephesian letter speaks about in chapter 2, alienated from God, foreign from the commonwealth of Israel, and without hope. And so Jesus Christ has delivered me. And the idea of that is to rescue someone. I see some very pitiful ads on television about pets. And they have this mournful song and the sad eyes of dogs and cats as they're appealing for $19 a month to go to these rescue of these animals. And they want to be delivered from those penal places that they have so far as these pets are in some kind of a habitation. It's very pitiful, but not nearly so pitiful as the deliverance from sin or the need of deliverance from sin, because we were in pens. We were penned up under the domination of Satan. So these verses tell us that He's delivered us and He has redeemed us. If you've ever pawned anything, and many have not, but you go and pawn something and you have this price, very reduced price for the value of the goods that you pawn, the end result of that is that you have to go and buy it out and pay a fee for that. Many times people who pawn things are not able to go and redeem them, and so they're sold for whatever they can get out of it. What this tells us in regard to spiritual things is that we sold our soul to the devil. Now, there have been fairy tales and many stories about that in literature, but it really happened in the sense that when we committed our sins, the devil owned us. And I don't have the price to pay to get me out of that ownership. Jesus Christ paid the price by His death on the cross to buy me out of that situation. And forgiveness means to send away, or in our terms, to erase as though it never existed. Jesus has the capacity through His death on the cross to forgive all of our sins. That's the reason why we adore Jesus Christ. And it's not just a one-time thing on December the 25th. This is a constant in our life. And when people talk about Jesus being the reason for the season, these are things that belong to us. We are Christians, and we are Christians because of the death of Christ on the cross. So we have a right to talk about these things. But not only that, He's the reason that I'm able to live, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. We are created beings. At some point, when our parents brought us into this world, the Lord gave us an eternal soul in that physical body. And thus Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Not that He was created, but He was the eminent one, the preeminent one in creation, and that's exactly what that means. By Him all things were created. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, and you see both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. As you see, in the beginning, God, that speaks of Jehovah the Father, said, and that's the Word, Jesus Christ, "Let there be light." And the Bible says that the Spirit of God moved on the face of the earth. So you have the Godhead in the creation by Jesus, by the expression of Jesus as the Word, things were created, and always all things were created through Him and for Him. That is, God had a purpose in His creation that we need to recognize. And here's an amazing statement that many people people don't really understand. Not only were things created by Him, but in Him all things consist. And what that means is that there's a power that holds the world together. Have you ever noticed a drop of water and the fact that that water has a shape to it because of gravity and because of molecules? Then you look up into the stars and you see the orbits of the planets, and you see all these happening. Why do they do just what they do? Because not only did Jesus create the things, but He holds it together by the power of His Word. If it were not for Jesus Christ, the universe would explode. But everything is consisted through Jesus Christ and held together. And verses 19 through 22 talk about that. And then, He's the reason that I have peace. Enmity is a terrible thing. Peace is a wonderful thing. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 talks about the fact that our sins and iniquities have separated between us and God. And that enmity that was there between man and God, and then the enmity between Jew and Gentile, was a very real thing. And Jesus talked about leaving peace behind Him when He left earth. And Jehovah's Witnesses always talk about the lack of physical war. We're not going to have that. The Bible does not teach there'll ever be an end of war, because Satan is the ruler of this world and the prince of the powers of this world, the Bible teaches. So don't expect there to be a cessation of war, but there's peace in the sense that God has erased that enmity. And the word we use is atonement. That is, God was satisfied with the price that was paid for sin. Go back to Isaiah 53, and you talk about the fact that Jesus was the suffering servant, and by Him atonement was made. That is, Isaiah 53 says, God was satisfied when He saw the suffering of the Messiah. It paid the price of sin, that righteous price of sin. And so it took us away from that, and we're no longer enemies. Through the forgiveness of sins, that enmity is gone, and we can be at peace with God. This morning, as we worship together, as we took the Lord's Supper, we communed with God. I mentioned, talking about the book of Hebrews, that in the Old Testament, people were told to stay away from the Lord. Don't approach the mountain. Don't touch things. Keep your distance. But when you come to the book of Hebrews and in the New Testament, the idea is draw near. Draw near. This morning, we have the right to draw near to God. Amen. There's a fellowship that's there that other generations could not have. And I have that because of Jesus Christ. He came in the flesh and understood my problems and my sins because He was tempted. He overcame, and as a representative of God to man and man to God, we now have the right to draw near to God, and that's what the book of Hebrews is talking about. So this morning, we don't have to put God off as though He's very far off, as they did in the Old Testament, but we draw near, and I can have fellowship and peace with God, and that's something that's found in Colossians chapter 1. And He's the reason that I have hope. As the Ephesian letter talked about people who were not in the commonwealth of Israel, they were without hope. I heard one time a man say, as he was giving an ad, that man can live without soap, but man cannot live without hope. That when you have a man without hope, he commits suicide. And you find people that go into the depths of despair sometimes do that. But a Christian should never get to that point, because we have been given a living hope. And the gospel gives us hope for an eternal home in heaven. This is not my home.
Amen.
I'm going through a period of time as my years advance, and I'll be here for a while, but there's a time when I'm going to break loose, turn loose of this physical body, and be at home with the Lord. First Peter talks about that. We have an incorruptible hope that is reserved in heaven for us. And that's a real thing. I like to ask Christians sometimes, do you have that real hope? Is that a living thing with you? Do you think, well, that's for somebody else? Or do you really feel like that I can claim this for myself because it is a hope that I should be able to have? And the Hebrew letter again says this hope is an anchor of the soul. Many things in the Bible and in life remind us of storms and tempests. Jesus was in the Sea of Galilee during a storm, and there was a tempest, and the disciples thought they were going to drown, and Jesus stilled the storm. "Be still," he said. And the winds obeyed him, and the waves obeyed him. And when you think of Jesus Christ entering into that which was within the veil, he entered heaven itself. The picturesque thing is given to us in the book of Matthew and the Gospels, that when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, signifying Jesus entering into the most holy place. Because there was a veil between the holy place in the temple where the priest served, and the most holy place where only the high priest could go in once each year, and that was considered a pattern of heaven. When Jesus died, the veil was torn, he's entering into that which is within the veil. He's entering into the most holy place. And that's our hope, and that's our anchor of the soul. So when things go bad, and they will, they do. When things go bad and we get discouraged, try to picture the Spirit of Jesus entering into that which is within the veil. He entered into heaven. Now, if you want to read about that happening, go to Revelation 5. In Revelation 5, you have the picture that picks up after Acts 1. Acts 1 talks about the ascension of Christ into heaven as he ascended through the clouds. And then Revelation 5 pictures him coming into the throne of God itself. And he's able to overcome. He's seen as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but is also seen as a lamb that had been slain because he entered into that which is in the veil. If sometimes when things go bad for you, and you can conjure up the idea of Jesus Christ entering into that which is in the veil, it gives you a hope that is of a hope of eternal heaven itself. And that is something that will carry us forward for a long, long time as we navigate through the storms of life. Have you experienced them? Everybody has. If not, you will. This life is not a life of comfort. This life is a life of storms and raging seas and life and death and decisions to be made and cares and concerns. And there are a lot of people that are very depressed at Christmas time. We read about that. Because this is supposed to be a time of great blessings and a lot of peace, and it falls short of that so many times. Life is not that way. And a lot of people are depressed during this period of time because they're putting the wrong emphasis on, quote, Christmas. But when you think about Jesus Christ at his death, when the devil perhaps thought that this is the greatest time of my life, I've killed Jesus, what comes to mind is the book of Genesis that said the seed of woman, the seed of the serpent would bruise his heel, but the seed of woman would bruise his head. And so the very time when Satan was thinking, now I've got him, that's the very time that Jesus bruised him. He said in the Gospels, he said, that I will enter the house of the strong man and I will spoil his goods. That happened during the time of Jesus in Hades. He went into the Hadean world, the unseen abode of the dead, and I know from reading the Bible that the devil was trying to win. But Jesus burst the bonds of sin and death. He was perfect. And the devil, Jesus said, the devil has nothing in me. Amen. Oh, that's a wonderful statement. And you know, I can say that today, the devil has nothing in me because I've been forgiven by the blood of Christ. The devil has nothing in me. And every day as I pray and elevate that hope of eternal life, and that hope of heaven, it's because he's forgiven me, and the devil has nothing in me. And so those are something that we just need to realize and think about. If, now this is an if in the Colossian letter, This hope is only realized if we remain faithful unto death. That's what Revelation 2:10 says. Be thou faithful to death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. So we recognize there are conditions to this. And we studied in class, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, about the Israelites and how many of them murmured, and God was displeased with them, and He cast them, many of them, they died in the wilderness because of the sins that they committed. And the statement is made, take heed, you that think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Now there's a reason for that, because we can fall. The Baptist doctrine, or the Calvinistic doctrine of once saved, always saved, they say it's full of comfort. Not really. It's full of deceit. Because a lot of people have been sold this idea. Doesn't make any difference what I do. I'm still going to be saved. In a debate with the Baptist preacher, one brother got him to admit, and this member of the church that was debating the Baptist, he said, you believe, and I want you to admit it, you believe that if you ran off with the church secretary and stole all the money and you killed somebody in the process, that when you die, you'll still go to heaven. And the man said, yes, that's what I believe. Well, what does that mean in 1 Corinthians 10? You that think you stand, take heed lest you fall. And sin is not something that is taken away from man's life because he becomes a Christian. You have to overcome sin. So there's an if in the book of Colossians. Let's remain faithful. And we need to do that. We need to recognize that I can grow cold. Revelation 3 talks about Laodicea. And they were lukewarm. They were not hot. They were not cold. They just didn't care. They were lukewarm. And I think that describes, and I hate to say this, but I think it does, it describes a lot of Christians. They're not on fire for the Lord. Now, they're not exactly cold because they're present, but they're just lukewarm and they sort of go with the flow. And Jesus said in Revelation 3, He'd spew them out of His mouth. We need to be on fire for the Lord to the sense that I put the Lord first. That's what Matthew 6:33 says. If we put the Lord first in our lives, then these things will be the way that it ought to be. So this is a short lesson this morning, but it's a lesson that's so important. As we hear on every side this week about December the 25th being Christmas Day and all that that involves, let's remember that there's a special meaning for children of God in the death of Christ. He's the reason why I have salvation. I'm saved because of Jesus. He's the reason that I have life. I'm alive now because He gave me life, but I have life eternal. Far better than what this life is. I have peace with God. I have a right to draw close to God. I've got a right, the Bible says, to call Him Abba, Father. The Hebrew word for father was Abba. And I understand from history that a slave could not use that term. It was reserved for children who loved their father, Abba, Father. So when the Bible says that you have a right to use that expression, Abba, Father, that's a very special, close, personal relationship. And I have hope that keeps me going in the dismal hours. Just like most people, there are times at night when you wonder what's going on, why this is happening to me, what's life all about. I remember years ago, I've mentioned before, but I remember Peggy Lee, who was a very popular singer many years ago. And she had this song, she said, is that all there is? You have prosperity, you're an American, you have all these physical things, and there's a dissatisfaction, there's a loss. Is that all there is? No, not to the Christian. There's so much more to come.
Amen.
Because we have all that in Jesus Christ, and that's the reason why we worship Jesus Christ, and we think of Him more than just on the December 25th. If anyone here this morning who needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, I've given you many reasons why you should, and there are many more than what I've said this morning, that Jesus is the reason for your faith. Jesus is the reason for your repentance. Jesus is the reason reason for the confession. I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Jesus is the reason for being baptized, because He died for us and was raised for our benefit. If you need to respond to the gospel call this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Follow Jesus, standing for the